Well, good morning. So, the title of my lesson today is Counseling Out the Word of God. And let me just give a little background for those who may not be familiar. There was a time that Paul said was going to happen in the history of the world, that there would be a great falling away from the truth. And this did come about. It was a time when most people did not have a Bible, did not have the Word of God. And so they weren't even quite sure themselves what the Bible said. Well, there was in this falling away that took place, a man came out of that called Martin Luther, who recognized that what had happened, that they had gotten off of the Word of God and had started following many traditions. And so he called for a reformation to reform some of the things going on in what then presented itself as the church. And it became a protest, if you will. And from that, the Protestant movement came about. And from this teaching of Martin Luther, through the years, others came from her, and thus we have our denominational world today. Well, in the 1800s, a group of men recognized that the Reformation movement had not gone far enough, and that what we needed to do was get back to what the Scriptures say and get back to the examples of the Scriptures and what they said, what they taught, what they did to truly be the Church of Christ. And so this became known as the Restoration Movement. Rather than just reforming some things, we were going to restore ourselves back to the Scriptures, and then would we truly be the Church of Christ. So that is our background here as part of the Restoration Movement. So with that background, let's begin. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus had told them that thus invalidating the Word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So, many things such as that. So, the issue he's bringing up here is not relevant for our teaching, but what Jesus said, that you invalidate the Word of God by your traditions. And many such things you do. I like the Good News Translation, how it puts this. I think it puts it the best. It says, in this way, the teaching you pass on to others cancels out the Word of God. And there are many other things like this you do. I think that says it the best. The teaching you pass on to others, that is by your tradition, see, cancels out the Word of God. That is so true. And it's always been a part of Satan's playbook to make light of God's Word. That wants us to believe there's no consequences for changing God's Word or taking God's Word lightly. And both the fallen angels to Adam and Eve found out that this was a lie. They found out that there are consequences to taking God's Word lightly. And so these things are written for our learning. Most people refer to themselves as Christians, really have very little understanding of what God's Word says to their own detriment. Very few people know what God's Word says that claim to be Christians. It dawned on me while I was reading about, I've been studying lately about the War of Independence, and I brought up before, as you know, Dan Fisher's book, Bringing Back the Black Robe Regiment. And it dawned on me what similarities there are between the colonists and their thoughts on going to war with England and the spiritual warfare that we restorationalists find ourselves in. Very similar, as you will see. So I'm going to lay out the parallels between them, and so I'll be using pronouns like we, us, are, referring to the colonists and to the restorationists. And I'll try to keep that clear for you, which I'm speaking about. So, unfortunately, I have to, because we're making comparisons, read a lot of this to you. So we are engaged in a war, we restorationalists, we're engaged in a war of a spiritual nature. And therefore, we are instructed in Ephesians 6 to take up the sword of the Spirit to defend and advance the principles laid down in the word truth. We are to take up our weapons of spiritual warfare against foes domestic and foreign. As authorized by our great King, we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to the pulling down of these strongholds that have corrupted the church. So as the preachers in the War of Independence, the Black Robe Regiment we talked about, they waged in their minds a righteous fight. In their mind, the war was God's war. There was little doubt in their minds that they were doing God's service. And as it was with them, so with us. It is a glorious cause, the cause of truth against falsehood and error. Throughout the scriptures, there is a variety of particulars that conspire to evidence for the ground upon which we stand. This is what the colonists said. And it is also then true with us, the restorationalists, as well. Let me say it again. Throughout the scriptures, there is a variety of particulars that conspire to evidence for the ground upon which we stand. So reason and religion bear witness that if there be separation, they said, from the from England and from the King, if there be separation, it's not us who have separated. That's what they said. And so it is true with us as well. If there be separation, it is not us who have separated from the Scriptures. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that we are to grow into grace and grow in knowledge, and to show all graciousness and brotherly kindness. And that was the way they were with England in their appeals. They were appealing for 10 years before they went to war for England and the King to be reasonable. And they showed all graciousness and brotherly kindness. And so it is with us. I have read much of the Restoration Movement, having the Millennial Harbingers, 30 years of that. And it was with all graciousness and brotherly kindness that the Restorationists made their appeals. So, but we don't want to, when we do that, or you see us perhaps working along beside with people who are not part of the Restoration Movement, do not mistake it as an acceptance of a departure from the scripture precedents. Jesus did the same thing. He was very kind and humble in his appeals to the people, but he stood firm on the truth. So, don't think it strange, like we're the first or the last of such persecution and trials that go on. Not at all. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, I'll read this. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Don't be surprised. Through the years, the struggles have been going on, and even before years, before time, the struggles were going on, first with angels, then Adam and Eve with Satan, Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Judah and Israel, and then the great falling away I spoke of Catholicism, and the Reformation starting with Luther, followed by many other denominations and other religions that made no claim to Christianity. And finally, the Restoration Movement picking back up where the book leaves off in the book of Acts. Now back to the war with England and our present struggle. The colonists petition for redress, remedy to their grievances that they had presented. And like I said, in the most humble terms, our repeated petitions have not been addressed. So the colonists said, and so we say, "We appeal to justice and magnanimity," which is both sides showing generosity in attitude toward one another. I've tried to come together and reason with some people in the family, and they are afraid to do that because we are family, and they don't want no rift going on. As if we're not going to reason in humility and generosity of attitude. Of course we are. So why can't we come together and reason together, is my question. So without this magnanimity of attitude, without it would inevitably interrupt our connections and our correspondence with each other. We could not come together in reason, except we had such an attitude that Peter called for. And I believe we do. We must therefore acquiesce, that is, acquiesce, that is, with reluctance, give place to the necessity of separation, and hold them, as we hold the rest of mankind, enemies in war, in peace friends. That's what the colonists said about England. That by necessity of separation, we must hold them, as the rest of mankind, enemies in war, peace as friends. And so it is with us in the Restoration, making our appeal to the supreme judge of all the earth for the rectitude, that is, the moral rightness of our intentions. That's what that's what the colonists said. They declared their independence and prepared reluctantly for war. And so it is with us as well. We declare and say, who is on the Lord's side? And reluctantly prepare for war. Separation and possible war were the furthest things from their intentions 10 years before it finally came to that. As with us in the Restoration, our earnest desire is for unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. Their and our first grievances were spoken of as, if not real, as though we complained without cause. We were then at once plunged into a defensive war, contending for truth. That's what the English said. And it's true for the restorationists as well. Our grievances spoken of as if not real, as though we complain without cause. Still, we were desirous, if possible, of an accommodation. We therefore petitioned again. Instead of having our grievances redressed, we were deemed and were treated as rebels. In our situation, as a cult with misplaced devotion. Had our petitions and prayers been properly regarded as ours are laid out in the restoration movement, we should have entertained no thought of a separation. This is what the colonists said, and it's true with us. For even after hostilities had commenced, we were ardently desirous of continuing united. That was our hope. If such a union could have been preserved, they said, without making a sacrifice of liberty. In our case, without making the word of God of no effect. Here's a question to ponder. Does one need to understand these matters for which we in the restoration movement contend in order to salvation? Does one need to understand the matters for which we contend in order to salvation? If not, why were they taught in the scriptures at all? And if so, then by going around them, instead of teaching the whole counsel of God, is to make the word of God void. Getting back to the war and its parallels, the colonists say to be reconciled upon unjust terms is to be reconciled to injustice. For us of the restoration, the only terms by which we can abide are those that are laid on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Those who embraced the war for independence felt forced into the conflict and compelled to fight to defend what was theirs. Or for the restorationists, we felt forced, compelled to fight to defend truth as laid out in the scripture. A hard alternative to resign liberty or wage the hazards of war. That's what they were facing. Do we resign liberty or do we wage the hazards of war? For us, do we resign the truth or wage the hazards of war? Like the Civil War, which came later, which separated families, so do we find in our struggle. The patriot preachers were convicted that King George and the Parliament had violated the original charters and compacts that they had made with them. This being the case, they, not the colonists, had broken the allegiance between them. England had broke the allegiance, not the colonists. So it was, and so it is, with we, the restorationists, are become necessarily independent in order to the preservation, the subsistence, that is, the continuation of the faith once delivered to the saints. this without choice. England was left without choice. And so were we. Or else the alternative was give up the cause. And it is a crime to be, is it a crime to be what we can't help but be? It is not from a rebellious spirit in the colonists, nor of the restorationalists. It's not of a rebellious spirit, but from an unavoidable necessity that we find ourselves in conflict. We, being the colonists, are not fighting against the name of a king, but tyranny. And if the tyranny shows itself under another name, it would still be tyranny. We would resist by whatever name it shows itself. And to this, we say, amen. As well did they, the colonists, say, we ought ever to preserve with firmness and fortitude in maintaining and contending for all that deity has granted us. And why should this be true for us, the restorationalists, as well? Why shouldn't it be true that we should maintain and contend for all that deity has granted us? We need to see the bigger picture. Only by being persuaded to abandon what was true was a third of the angels deceived. Think about that. That's how serious this conflict is. Only by being persuaded to abandon what was true that a third of the angels followed Satan. To retain their rights, the colonists, and their liberties, war was practically inevitable. And thus the necessity of being completely transparent about the approaching hardships of war. They had to face what it meant. Discerning our conflict, contending for truth, Paul said, at one point, no one stood with me. As war of any kind is filled with danger and conflict, we cannot be crowned, but we first be tested. In the trying of our faith, we will be tested to see if we seek to please men or God. They said to Paul, Paul, your much learning has made you a madman. He said, I am not mad, but I speak words of soberness and truth. In closing, just a few words on the right kind of war. The first efforts to avoid war with the British through reasoning had failed. And so their understanding of what Scripture taught about an offensive and a defensive war certainly were contributing forces in their decision about war. The Patriots believed that in order for a war to be righteous, it had to be defensive in nature and to be fought in defense of truth. And has not the ongoing war from the beginning of the conflict between God and angels being the pushing back against darkness? In every corner darkness pops up. Truth must be defended. Think about that and what's going on today. Because that is how far back the struggle goes. And that's how big the battle is. It is the same war on so many different fronts. What we learn from Scripture and history, Judah and Israel had their separation. One continued to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, the other on another mountain, and found more favor with God. There came a time that they had a common enemy and fought together against them. You find that in 1 Kings 22:29. And a time of peace between them, verse 44 of the same context. Though the Jews of Judea did not associate with the Jewish Samaritans, though Jesus did, think about that. In John 4:9, you find that. Ponder that. Finally, if you turn to Jeremiah 48:10, Satan's intention is to always counsel the Word of God. And ours, the Restoration Movement, is to contend for the Word of God. Jeremiah 48:10, cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently, and cursed be the one who restrains his sword from blood. Think on that. Now, if you have the health and you are able, would like for you to stand, and we will have a closing song. If you turn your song books to number 449, and then we will close with prayer. 449.